Let's turn in our Bibles together to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and we're going to begin at verse 14 through to verse 18. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." It might seem strange to go to the end of Jesus' ministry when we're preparing spiritually for the beginning of his ministry, not even the beginning of his ministry, the beginning of his life on earth as a human being. But it's hard to separate the stable of Bethlehem and the cross of Calvary. They go together. As joyous as Christmas morning is, and as wonderful as the story of the shepherds and the baby in the manger and all of that, none of it is worth anything if Jesus doesn't go to the cross. Just as the cross, as glorious as it is, that we display it actively, we look to it as our salvation, not it itself, but the action that happened upon it, the cross in the end is absolutely worthless without the empty tomb. Because Jesus' life after death is the victory over death. In the same way, you can't really focus on Christmas without comprehending and understanding that that baby became a man. It can be so easy in our minds, I think, sometimes even to separate the two. We talk about the baby Jesus, and somehow he is separate from the man who walked around and who eventually was whipped and beaten and crucified on a log. It can be hard to remember sometimes, I think, that we're talking about the same person. If you skim through your hymnal, you'll find a song that's in the Easter time, I think is where it is, and it's "Christmas Has Its Cradle." And it's an Easter time song. And it's a wonderful song because it matches up quite perfectly the themes of the cradle and the manger and Jesus' birth and Mary and the shepherds. And then it foreshadows to thoughts on the cross and Jesus' sacrifice. And that's one of the secrets that are right there in front of us that very few ever sing. Christmas has its cradle. Jesus' time with his disciples, this last meal that he has with them, he says in verse 15, as he is reclining with them at the table, that he has earnestly desired to eat the Passover with them before he suffered. He knows that his suffering is coming. He has tried to share with them that it is coming, but even now, they do not fully comprehend it is really about to happen. He has told them several times that the Son of Man must suffer and die, but on the third day he will rise again. He has told them that they are in joy right now, but they are soon going to be mourning. But don't worry, because that mourning will turn to joy again. We know from the disciples' actions just a short while after this, as the Roman soldiers come up, Peter lops the ear off of one of the servants. The disciples all run away and flee. We know that even though he told them and told them and told them, they were not quite getting it. It did not sink in that it was really going to happen, and it was really going to happen that day. But he says, "You got to understand, guys, I'm about to suffer, and I've been looking forward to spending this meal with you, this time with you." He knows he's about to depart, and he wants to have this time with these men that he has walked around with for the last 3 years, we estimate. He says to them in verse 16, "For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." I'm not going to eat the Passover again. You might even argue that he won't eat again. until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he says, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." What do you think Jesus felt like being human? Think of it. He is the Son of God. He was a spiritual being. He appeared several times to the patriarchs. He wrestled with Jacob. He ate a calf that Abraham prepared for him. But those were all times as he was coming as God, not in the flesh, but appearing as a man. There's a big difference between what Jesus was doing in the Old Testament and what Jesus does in the Gospels. When he became a baby and he started growing as a child and being nursed by his mother, he was living in a way that God just never has lived before. And he became a woodworker. We've often understood him to be a carpenter. I think some of the newer studies that are coming out are saying he was more like a laborer, that he was more like basically a construction worker. He would have been building houses, most likely. Not, I mean, our picture is always, you know, him in a workshop working on wood. But the understanding that we have of the language when he is called a carpenter, at least that his father is a carpenter, the understanding is maybe that he was more of construction, working on houses and building things that were bigger than just, you know, tables and chairs and such. Have you ever wondered, how did Jesus feel about it? Philippians tells us that Jesus laid aside the things of God, some of his strength, some of his glory, some of his abilities. For instance, when Jesus left the disciples in the Gospel of John, he tells them, "It's to your advantage that I leave. Because when I leave, I'm going to send you the Helper, and he will lead you in all understanding." One of the detractions, if you can say such a word about Jesus, one of the things that detracts about him is that he is now flesh and blood. He can no longer be omnipresent. Jesus himself can't be omnipresent. He is united with humanity through the birth of the Virgin, from the Virgin. And he is a human being, fully God and yet fully human. But part of that means he can't be anywhere he wants to be. He can only be where he is. He has limited himself in the flesh. The Holy Spirit is still the power of God. The Holy Spirit is still, obviously, Spirit. We're being redundant. The Holy Spirit can be everywhere. Jesus cannot. Jesus actually has need of food and water. He gets hungry. He gets thirsty, or at least he did. Now he's got a new body. He's a little different, I grant you. But in his time on earth, he was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. You ever wonder what he might have thought about that? One of the fun little how many angels can dance on the head of a pin type arguments you can have is the fire that is cooking fish on the beach of the Sea of Galilee, the last chapter of John. Did Jesus build it or did he just speak it into existence? We don't know. It was already going. Did Jesus cast out a net and catch the fish? Or did he merely speak fish into existence? Or did he just merely speak and the fish flopped themselves out of the water? We don't know. When you think of it, he had the ability to do whatever he wanted to do. There's a hunch, just a hunch, that maybe Jesus took pleasure in being human. That he delighted in the simple things. He seems to, walking with his disciples and being around people and having children come to him, he seems to delight in the simple things. I think probably maybe he did build that fire himself. And as he's talking to the disciples at this moment, as he's thinking about this meal, he says, "I've earnestly looked forward to this. I've desired to eat with you." Not only that, he knows what's about to come and he just wants to spend some time with these men that he has loved. You could look at what happens. He's telling them about Judas. He doesn't mention him by name, but he does say, one of you is going to betray me, and the one who's going to betray me is at table with me. He's dipping his hand in the bowl with me. One of the Gospels even says, the one I hand the bread to, that's the one. Shortly he is going to be arrested. He is going to be beaten. He is going to be charged. All of it is going to... He's experienced good living. He's about to experience the worst of humanity in life and physical body. It could be such a down time, couldn't it? Such a hopeless time. In fact, he warned the disciples that they would feel hopeless. They scatter because they feel like there is no hope left. They have taken Jesus, something they never thought could possibly happen. Peter, who so rashly said, I will die with you, denies him and runs away. Humanly speaking, if we weren't familiar with the gospel, if we were just reading this, it would seem like a failure what's about to happen in Jesus' life. It doesn't make sense. It is not a position of strength that he has victory. It's from a position of weakness, naked, nailed to a cross. And it could seem like such a terrible time, such a hopeless time. But notice what Jesus says twice. Not only does he say, here, eat this. We're going to eat the meal together. Not only does he take a glass of wine and say, here, drink this. He says, I'm never going to eat it again. Right? But that's not all he says. He says, I'm never going to eat this again. Until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Until the kingdom of God comes. And in this moment of hopelessness, there is hope. Jesus is in a position of faith. Now in the garden, what does he do? He prays to God. He says, Lord, if it is possible, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass over me. Let it pass. I don't want to drink it. You could say there is a certain sense where Jesus doesn't know if it's really going to happen until it happens. He has perfect faith in the Father. He has perfect obedience within himself. But let's be quite honest. You don't really know if it's going to work until it works. We were setting up on our tree. We were decorating our tree Friday, and the way our house is, the tree kind of is half on carpet, half on tile. And so with children, you all have already made the connection. Tile is deadly to ornaments. And so we were stressing to the children as they were putting their ornaments on the lower third of the tree. It's lovely on the lower third of the tree. We were stressing breakable ornaments, glass ornaments over the carpet, non-breakable ornaments, cute fluffy snowmen that are made out of cotton, over the tile. And years ago, I bought Amy a ornament of the three wise men coming to see Jesus in it, and it's from wood made out of, it's olive wood from Bethlehem. You see them in the mall, you know, these guys and gals, they bring all this woodworking from Bethlehem. And I bought it for years ago, and Catherine's got this wood ornament. Now it's a question. Wood that's fragile like that could snap if it fell. And so she's trying to figure out, what part of the tree do I put it on? And the simplest way for her to try to figure out will this break is she just held it up and let it go over the tile. And it bounced. And she said, it doesn't break. You don't really know until it happens. So she decided she could put it over the tile and it'd be safe. But let's not kid ourselves. We believe in Jesus Christ. We have placed our faith in Him. We believe that even if we die, yet we will live. The only problem is nobody that truly dies ever comes back to tell us. We believe it. But it is not until you expire your last breath and your soul departs from your body do you know if it's true. We have faith in the unseen. But not until that last breath leaves you do you know if it's true. Like dropping it on the tile. I think there is a sense in Jesus' life even. He knew the plan and he had perfect faith. And yet there is a sense where you don't know if it's really going to happen until you actually tested it. C.S. Lewis brings this out in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Aslan, the lion, goes, if you haven't read it by now, it's your own fault, but he goes to the stone table and he believes in a deeper magic, an older magic than the magic that created the world, that if one who is innocent goes to death for one who is guilty, that the stone table will break and he will live again. It's a picture of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. And after it happens, and he is alive again, and he is back, and the girls are so happy. They said, how did you know? He said, well, there's deeper magic, but it had never been tested until now. He had to go into it not knowing if he would succeed and survive it. He figured it would be okay. He knew. But even when you know, you still just don't 100% know until you actually experience it. Jesus is in a place where he could be hopeless with his disciples, and yet he says, I'm going to eat it someday when it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I'm going to drink it again someday when the kingdom of God comes. Even in the midst of the hopelessness and the suffering that is about to come before him, he has hope. His hope is that, yeah, someday this will all be over. I will drink it again. I will eat it again. I think sometimes we can get so focused on the fact that he won't eat again that we can maybe forget that he says, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And maybe there's the possibility that it won't ever be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Maybe there's the slightest chance that the kingdom of God won't come. But there's that hope. It's coming. It might feel like it's not. It might feel like we're waiting an interminably long time for it to actually come. But someday it'll be here. Someday it will be here. We have loved ones who are already there. It is already here in their lives. Someday it will be here for us too. And there will be that day, that is our hope, that there will be that day when we will drink the wine with Jesus and we will eat with him again at the marriage feast of the Lamb with his bride, the church. That is the hope. It's the hope that got Jesus through his crucifixion. It's the hope that gets us through our lives. Why do we continue to follow the Lord when it seems so pointless, when it seems like everybody else is against him? Why do we continue to guide our lives by his words? Because we have this hope in the kingdom of God to come. And that is, I pray, our hope today, found in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you sent your Son, that you did not withhold him, but that you loved us enough that you gave your only Son. We thank you, Father, that whoever believes in him won't die but can have eternal life, that we will receive the kingdom. You have told us that the kingdom is even now already at hand, that it is here, it is present among us through Jesus. We are living evidence, Lord, that he has survived. We know through the Holy Spirit's indwelling in our hearts that it is true. And we look forward, Lord, to the hope of Jesus' return. The world can seem quite a mess. And at times we can feel as if maybe it is hopeless. There is suffering, there is death, there is so much sin. But Lord, may we hold on to the hope we have in Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of God is at hand, that someday the meal will be fulfilled in your kingdom. And we look forward to and long for the time, Lord, and we pray that we would be at the table. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.